We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 for the text of our lesson this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We'll come back to that passage later on. For those of you who have not been in a worship assembly of a Church of Christ very many times, I could almost guarantee that the first thing that struck you, at least after you got settled down and the worship assembly got started, that where's their piano? Or where's their organ? Or why don't they have a band or somebody at least playing a guitar? Why don't they have any musical instruments to make this singing sound better? Well, that is a matter of choice. It's not a matter that we're too poor to get an instrument. That's not. And by the way, if we were, that wouldn't be a matter of shame. But it's not the case. There is the money in the bank in the name of the congregation, or so I have been told by our treasurer, that if we wanted something like that, we could get something like that. It's a choice that we don't do that. And it's not because I don't like, or others here don't like, instrumental music. That's not the case at all. If we're going out to have some fun and Brother Lynn is being jaunty, then I enjoy that just like everybody else. And I enjoy hearing good instrumental music. I can't play any instrument. I can play the radio, but that's about the extent of it. But nonetheless, I enjoy hearing that. That's not the problem. The problem is whether or not the Lord wants us to have those things. The popular attitude in worship today, and this has become more and more true in Churches of Christ, unfortunately, is that, well, there's not any set pattern for how we have to worship the Lord. Now, you have to have your heart right, but as long as you're sincere and you're honest and you're really participating, then it doesn't make any difference how you worship God. After all, we all worship the same God. How many have heard that before? That's the common attitude that we face in the religious world. Well, I'm going to spend the majority of the lesson this morning, and so don't worry, we're not going to take a long, long time. We may take a long time, but not a long, long time. I'm going to spend the majority of the lesson this morning talking about the matter of whether or not it makes any difference to God how we worship Him. Or can we worship Him any way we want to? Now, when we have answered that question, then it won't take very long to answer the question, well, what kind of music then does God want us to use and worship to Him in this age? Now, I'm hastening to say, we're not talking about the Old Testament. That was a different period, a different age, a different revelation. We'll give this illustration right quickly, and then we'll get right on in to the things we want to say. Several years ago, it's been at least a decade ago, I was studying with some young soldiers at Fort Drum up in northern New York, or they were soldiers at Fort Drum. They were wanting to know why we didn't have instrumental music in worship, and I talked to them about the fact that it's not authorized in the New Testament. Well, they came back, I believe it was on a Wednesday night, and you could just see they knew they had the preacher. And they were going to really work me over. And they had, I believe they read the 150th, maybe the 148th Psalm, but praise Him in the symbol, praise Him in the heart, praise Him in this prayer. All these ways you're to praise God. And of course, I just smiled as they read those things. I know. They're definitely there. And the same man that wrote that also had eight wives. And you can see the air going out of their sails. And the same man that wrote that also offered burnt sacrifices to the Lord as worship. That man was under the Old Testament, the law of Moses. We're not under that. We're under the New Testament, the law of Christ. Boy, talk about some deflated. But by the way, one of those guys eventually became a Christian. The other one didn't. But nonetheless, We're not talking about what they did under the law of Moses. I know David played on a harp or whatever it was he played on. I know he also had at least 8 wives because 8 of them are named. And I know he had at least 10 concubines in addition to that because it says that he left 10 concubines behind to take care of the house when he fled from Absalom. So I know he had at least 18 wives. And if you want to bind what David did, then we can have polygamy as well. So we're not going to worry about that. That's the Old Testament. That's behind us. We're talking about the law of Christ. What does God want us to do today in the New Testament age? Well, so the question, first of all, is, and this is how we spend the most of our time, is talking about, well, does it make any difference to God how we worship Him? Or can we worship Him any way we want to as long as we're honest and sincere about it? Well, we are going to look at the Old Testament now because although the Old Testament is not our law, it is valuable for us. It has examples that teach us things. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "For whatever written before, these things are for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We are to learn great lessons from the things that are written before. The things written before is the Old Testament. I'll give it as an example of this, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. That's the great chapter on faith. And it begins with the faith of Abel, and we're going to go to Abel in just a moment. But it comes right on down through the various Old Testament people that are recorded in the Bible that were saved by faith. Now, they were not saved in the same way we are saved, but they were all saved by faith. And if the principles don't apply, the principle of salvation by faith, if that doesn't apply, then you just take your scissors and cut Hebrews chapter 11 out of your Bibles. And by the way, you can cut most of the New Testament out of your Bibles because most of the New Testament is based squarely on the Old Testament. You can't even understand it without having some kind of a knowledge of the Old Testament. So we will go to the Old Testament to find the examples that illustrate God's attitude toward the various ways that people could worship Him. Well, we said Abel. So let's go to Cain and Abel. This is found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. So we're going to the very beginning of time. The world is just real young right now. At the time we're studying in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, it says, "It came to pass in the process of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought an offering of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his sacrifice, but to Cain and his sacrifice he did not have respect. And therefore Cain's countenance fell." That means he looked really mopey. "His countenance fell and he was very angry." Now, the question is, why did the Lord reject Cain's sacrifice and accept Abel's sacrifice? And don't say because Abel's was a bloody sacrifice, offered an animal sacrifice, And Cain offered of the fruit of the ground, because if you turn to the Old Testament laws concerning the sacrifices that are primarily found in the book of Leviticus, and that's for the law of Moses, then you'll find they have the grain offering, and you'll find that they have the drink offering, the pouring out of the wine, the base. So they had offerings other than blood offerings under the Old Testament. So just the fact that Cain's was not a blood offering doesn't in and of itself answer the question. In fact, I'm challenging you on this. So far as I know, and if you think I'm wrong, if you'll show me that I'm wrong, I'll correct this. You'll have to wait a few weeks for me to correct. Well, I'll correct it tonight. But nonetheless, if you'll show me where I'm wrong with this, as far as I know, you can read the entire Old Testament and you will never find why God rejected Cain's sacrifice but accepted Abel's. And in fact, you'll read through most of the New Testament before you find out why. And then you go to Hebrews chapter 11. And there you look at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." Why did God accept Abel's sacrifice and reject Kings. Two words. By faith. Abel offered the sacrifice by faith. It is implied, therefore, that Cain did not. Therefore, God accepted Abel's and God rejected Cain's. Well, does that mean that Cain didn't believe that God existed? Well, why did he offer him a sacrifice? What does it mean that Abel's was by faith, Cain's was not? You know the answer, most of you do. How do we get faith? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's what God's Word says. When I accept what God's Word says and do it the way He says do it, then I am operating by faith. If I hear what God says, or if I don't even hear what God says and I just do it the way I want to do it, then I'm operating by opinion. That's what I think about it, okay? And if I'm operating by opinion, then my worship is not acceptable to God. Cain's wasn't. Why would I think that mine would be? God's no respecter of persons. God doesn't show partiality to one person over another. So then, the principle is, and this is the principle from beginning to end in God's dealing with people, we must do what we do by faith. We must operate in the way God tells us to, or God will not accept what we do. Now that's the very beginning of time. There we see the principle of acceptable worship. The principle is we must operate by faith. Well, can we go to a later example? We'll go much later. Now, it's not much later as far as where you find it in your Bible, but as far as process of time, it is thousands of years later. At the time now when God is bringing in that Old Testament law that David did live under. And the book of Leviticus is primarily devoted, or much of it at least, to telling you how the priests would operate in all those sacrifices under the law. And of course, Aaron, the brother of Moses, was the first high priest. And he had some sons, and two of those sons were named Nadab and Abihu. And it said in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, this is a very dramatic event. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, that Nadab and Abihu, each one put fire in their censers. A censer is a fire pan. Okay, and I'm not sure exactly how they carried them. Usually if you see an illustration, they're carrying them with a chain, but I'm not sure that's how they did it. But there's a fire pan. And it said, and they took incense, and they burned incense before the Lord. Now notice carefully, which the Lord had not commanded them. Now notice carefully, please. It does not say the Lord commanded them not to do that. There's no such command given. It is said the Lord had not commanded them to do it. They did something the Lord had not directed them to do. You see that? It doesn't say they did something that the Lord commanded them not to do, but they had done it though the Lord hadn't tell them to do anything. And in fact, at the time when Nadab and Abihu offered that offering of incense, burnt. You know what incense is, a little stuff that you put on a fire and makes smoke, and smoke's supposed to smell good. Always stinks to me, but for some folks think it smells good. And so they burned incense before the Lord, which the Lord had not commanded them. Now, what was the result? Well, as the Lord said, I'm pleased with you. I hadn't told you to do that, but you did it with a good heart. I'm glad. Was that the result that came? Fire came down from heaven and consumed them on the spot. And the Lord would not even let Aaron mourn for his own sons. And he said, this is what I told the children of Israel. I will be glorified by those who come before me, and I will be made holy by those who come in my presence. Now, by the way, there's a principle. I want to stop and think about that. When we come into the presence of God to worship Him, and when we come into these worship assemblies, the Lord is with us. He's with us in this worship assembly. We're before the Lord to worship Him. And we need to come before Him, showing Him the reverence and the honor and the respect that you show to the Almighty God who created the heaven and the earth. We don't come here in a flippant manner and just doing any old thing that comes to mind. All right, I'll get off of that high horse. But nonetheless, The reason they were wrong was they had not glorified God. They had not honored Him. How? The Lord had not told them to do anything. And in fact, it is not until Leviticus chapter 16 that the Lord says, tells them how they are to offer the incense. Now back in Exodus chapter 30, when Moses was given the pattern for the tabernacle, he was given that they would have an altar of incense. But, and that it was Aaron's job, that is the priest's job, to offer the incense on the altar of incense. But how they were to do it and where they were to get the fire. And that's the specific issue of this. Where the fire came from. They were not told. They were not told until Leviticus chapter 16 verses 12 and 13, where the Lord is instituting the Day of Atonement. And He tells Aaron that he is to get the fire from the altar that is before the Lord. That is, that's the altar of burnt sacrifices. That's before the Lord. That's where they were to go to get the coals, the fire, on which they would place the incense to make the smoke. But they hadn't been told to do anything. They were acting without divine orders. And the result is, Nadab and Abihu were consumed by the Lord. Now you know, when I want to do something for the Lord, I better go find divine orders to do that. Now they can be general. I mean, we have specific applications of general commands and general terminology. But I have to find authorization from the Lord to do that, and that includes my worship of Him. They were consumed because they did something the Lord had not commanded them to do. Now, you reckon you could convince Nadab and Abihu, if they were alive today, or if they were to come back today, do you think you could convince Nadab and Abihu? It doesn't make any difference how they worship the Lord, as long as you're honest and sincere. I don't think I could convince Cain of that today. Do you? I don't believe I could. Well, let's go to a much later example. We'll just skip on down to about, this is around 800 B.C. And there was a king by the name of Uzziah. Uzziah was a good king. He was a man who walked according to the word of the Lord. You look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verses 3 and 4. He was king of Judah. He reigned for 52 years. And it says in verses 3 and 4, he did right in the sight of the Lord, as Amaziah his father had done before him. He was a good man. He was a good king. And he did what the will of the Lord was. And as a result, the Lord blessed him. And here's where people slip up a lot of times. The Lord blessed him and made him strong. So he was lifted up in his own eyes. Some folks just can't stand blessings. He was lifted up in his own eyes. And he decided, now this is in verses 16 through 21, that he would take a censer and he would go into the temple in the presence of the Lord and offer the incense. And so he took the censer, the fire pan, and he went into the temple, into the holy place, to offer the incense to the Lord. That was, of course, the job of the priest. And Azariah, the high priest, and 80 valiant priests. And it took some very brave men to confront the king. 80 valiant men met him and said, "Now, Uzziah, I'm paraphrasing, of course, this is not your job, and this will not be something to bring you glory." And Uzziah, remember, this is the king. Who's going to tell the king what he can and cannot do? He got furious, it says in the New King James Version. Can you imagine how mad that old king was when 81 priests says, "You can't do this"? He got furious before the Lord. But while he was angry in the holy place, the leprosy broke out in his forehead. And the priest saw it, and he realized, and he got out of there as fast as he could, and the priest helped him get out as fast as he could, and he dwelt in a separated house, a leper colony, for the rest of his life, and his son Jotham reigned in his place. Now, what did Uzziah do that was wrong? All right, I'm going to challenge you. Uzziah was a descendant of David. David was of the tribe of Judah. So, Uzziah was of the tribe of Judah. Now, here's the challenge. Where is the passage that says nobody of the tribe of Judah can burn incense before the Lord? Where's the passage? It's not in the Bible. There is no such passage in the Bible. But in Exodus chapter 30, verse 7, the Lord tells us who He wants to do it. He says it's the job of Aaron to burn the incense on the altar of incense. And Aaron, of course, was the first high priest. It's the job of the priest, who are of the tribe of Levi, a descendant of Aaron, a different tribe. Judah was the tribe that David the king came from. Levi was the tribe that Aaron the high priest came from, different tribes of Israel. And he did not say, nobody of the tribe of Judah can offer the sacrifice. He just said it is to be offered by Aaron. Aaron is of the tribe of Levi. It has to be a descendant of Aaron that offers that. Why? The Lord said so. He never said nobody of the tribe of Judah can do it. He just said it has to be somebody from the tribe of Levi, descendant of Aaron. And in fact, do you know how much the Lord says concerning the tribe of Judah and the work of priests? Now look at Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 14. This is telling us why Jesus could not be our high priest if the Old Testament is still in force. If you believe the Old Testament is still in force, you just threw Jesus out as your high priest. Okay? Because He's not of the tribe of Levi. It is evident, Hebrews 7 verse 14, that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. He didn't say anything either way about it. He didn't say anything about the tribe of Judah priesthood. He just said the priesthood belongs to the tribe of Levi, the descendants of Aaron. That's all he said about it. He didn't have to say it's not Judah, it's not all these other tribes. He didn't have to say that because He specified the tribe that He wanted. Now when the Lord tells us what He wants, everything else is left out, you see. Now, do you reckon you could convince Uzziah today that it doesn't make any difference how you worship the Lord? After all, Uzziah was wanting to glorify the Lord. But Azariah said, it would be no glory for you. And it was. He was a leper the rest of his life. Well, you know what? Let's go forward to, we're almost ready for the New Testament. We're in the time when Jesus walked upon the earth. Now, he was made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus lived under the law of Moses. He kept the law of Moses all the time He lived on this earth. But we're right up to the time when the New Testament began. And in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of His day. The people looked up to these men as the most righteous and the finest religious men of their day. And notice what Jesus says to them in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7. And by the way, if you think the Lord was broad-minded, you just read this, and you think maybe the Lord's a little bit narrow-minded. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9 says, hypocrites, He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews. And the Jews were God's people. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah speak of you, saying these people draw near to Me with their mouth, they honor Me with their lips, but their heart, did you notice where I pointed when I said heart? Their heart is far from Me, and in vain they worship Me. How? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now if I say, well, you know Dr. So-and-so, and he can read it in the Hebrew, and he can read it in the Greek, and Dr. So-and-so wrote this big old book, and he says, it's all right, you can have instrumental music and worship. Then teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We're following men when we do that. We're not following the Lord. Does it make any difference how we worship God? Well, here's what Jesus says about it. Now here is the most broad and basic principle of acceptable worship under the New Testament age. It is stated in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. How can I worship God in a way that is acceptable to Him? Jesus is the speaker, John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now there's the two principles of acceptable worship. In spirit and truth. What does that mean? Well, let's get a parallel passage to each. In spirit, Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In spirit is a statement of attitude. When I worship the Lord, I might do everything exactly correctly the way He said as far as what I do. But if my mind is on, well, how are the Razorbacks going to do this week? Or if my mind is on, well, what are we having for Sunday dinner today? Instead of my mind being on worshiping the Lord, then I'm wasting my time. I might as well have stayed home. The Lord is not accepting my worship. I must have my mind in what I must be sincere. So it is important to be sincere. Don't misunderstand it. It's important to have your mind engaged, to be fully engaged in the worship. We must be with our minds truly worshiping the Lord. But is that all that it takes? Now don't misunderstand me. It does take that. But is that all that it takes? I must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship in truth? John 17, verse 17. Jesus prayed to His Father, sanctify them through Your truth. Your word is truth. There's the standard of what I can use in worship and be acceptable in the sight of God. It must be that which He directs me to do in His word. If I don't find it authorized in His word, I cannot use it. It's just that. Now, you know what? Now the question is, well, first of all, would everybody agree with me now? That it does make a difference how you worship God. God has a standard. And if I'm going to worship Him acceptably, I have to meet that standard. The standard is in spirit and truth. We all agree on that. All right, so all it boils down to is this then. See, it's really simple to answer the question once we understand the principle of acceptable worship. The question is, well, all right, what has God told us to do in this age, the New Testament age? Usually, preachers list 9 passages. I will list 7. And I'll tell you the reason I do that. Because the first two that preachers usually mention, which are in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14, they were still under the Old Testament. Those were when Jesus sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. In Matthew 26:30 and Mark 14:26. The New Testament was not in force yet. So I don't use that as authorization or direction for anything I do today. Now, it can certainly illustrate things, but it's not authorization or direction. But let's go to 7 New Testament passages that mention music and worship and just see what the Lord told us to do. And so we'll find out, we'll know what the Lord wants us to do. The first one is Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And I want you to notice on this. This is not a matter of the church coming together. Paul and Silas were in prison. This is just 2 Christians worshiping the Lord together at midnight. So by the way, the principles of acceptable worship, do they apply to us when we're not in the worship assembly of the church? Well, they appear to. Acts 16, verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So what were they doing? They were praying and singing hymns to God. What kind of music did they use? They used vocal music. They were singing. Doesn't say anything about playing on an instrument, does it? Just singing. Well, they couldn't have an instrument in prison. That doesn't work. All right. But we know that singing is authorized. That we know. And by the way, that's not the public assembly of the church. That's individually. Okay? All right, there's just 2 of them. All right? All right, well, let's go to another one. Let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 9. And this is a quotation from David from Psalm 18, if I remember correctly. But David is prophesying about the Gentiles being accepted by the Lord. And he says in Romans chapter 15, verse 9, for this reason I will confess to you, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercies, as is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. So David prophesied that under the New Testament age, when the Gentiles came and were God's people as well as Jews, okay, that's the New Testament age, that they would sing to His name. So we know that singing is authorized according to Romans chapter 15, verse 9. And then we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is giving the regulations for the use of miraculous spiritual gifts in the public worship assembly. So some of the things that are said in 1 Corinthians 14 do not specifically apply today, but the principles do. And I want you to just think about this. And that day, they had inspiration in living people. Paul called himself an earthen vessel. The apostles, the prophets, were earthen vessels in which the Holy Spirit enabled them to prophesy, to give the Word of God. Now, we today have the same thing they directed brethren to do in an inspired Word. They had inspired men. We have the inspired Word. The directions for what we are to do are the same. They didn't do anything differently except having the spiritual gifts when the spiritual gifts were still with them than we do. So that because this is a matter of spiritual gifts doesn't mean that what they were authorized to do then is any different from what we do now. We both are under the New Testament age. I hope that makes sense to you. Now with that in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. How is it then, brethren? Or what is the conclusion then, brethren? I believe the New King James says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I believe that is inspiration in that passage. In that context. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, of course, the principle there is that we need to understand what we're doing, whether it's praying or singing or whatever part of worship it is. We should understand what we're doing in the worship. But obviously, this is the public worship. This is specifically the public worship assembly of the local church. What were they authorized to do as far as music? They were authorized to sing. It doesn't say you can't play. It just doesn't authorize it. It just says sing. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, our text, verses 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Do not be drunk with wine in which dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I hasten to say, if you can't make melody with your vocal cords, you can still make melody in your heart. So go ahead and sing. Do the best that you can. We're not trying to entertain each other. We're trying to worship the Lord and edify each other. And you can be edified off key as well as you can on key. And you can worship the Lord off key as well as you can on key. So don't use the fact that you can't carry a tune as an excuse not to sing. Sing and make melody in your heart. What are we authorized to do? By the way, this is an each to the other. So obviously this has application in the public worship assembly. The parallel verse is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. This tells us how the Spirit dwells in us, but it also tells us what we accomplish when we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. When we sing, when we speak to each other in song, we are teaching and admonishing each other. So this again is an each to the other. Obviously it has application to our public worship assemblies. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Is a statement of the humanity of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 is a statement of the deity of Christ, and Hebrews chapter 2 is the statement of the humanity of Christ. And here, the inspired writer quotes a psalm of David, Psalm 22 again, if I remember correctly, to show that Jesus was a man. He says, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Now, it may be that's talking about Jesus when he was on the earth with his disciples, or in which case it would not apply to us today. Or it may be, and this is just as much a possibility, it may be talking about the fact that Jesus is in our midst when we sing praise to God, and he also with us is singing praises to his Father, in which case it would have direct application today and would just be a stirring application of the fact that, yes, the Lord is in our midst when we come together to worship him. Now, James chapter 5, verse 13. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him dance. That's not what it says, is it? Is any among you merry? Let him sing psalms. Did you have a merry heart? Then sing praise to God. Are you suffering? then pray to God. Now that applies individually just as much as it does in the public worship assembly. So there you have it. There's every passage in the New Testament age that tells us the kind of music that God wants us to use in worship to Him. Now you tell me, what kind of music does God want us to use in the New Testament age? I know David played on the harp. That's irrelevant. I'm talking about the New Testament age. That's what applies to us. What kind of music does God want us to use on this earth at this time, in this present age, in the New Testament age, in the age when God speaks to us through His Son? 7 times He says, sing. Where can you find it that He says, play on the instrument? Well, it's not there. Well, He didn't say not to. And He didn't say, well, nobody of the tribe of Judah can offer a sacrifice. He didn't tell Nadab and Abihu not to offer that incense. He just didn't authorize it. And that is a very important principle. Now, I believe you know what kind of music we're to use in worship to God. And now you know, as Paul Harvey would say the rest of the story, now you know why when we as a local congregation of God's people come together to worship Him, the only kind of music we have is singing. Because that's all the Lord has authorized. And by the way, that's also how you know that if you come to my house and we have some songs, there won't be any piano played there either. Or guitar, or fiddle, or whatever. We'll just sing if we're singing songs of worship. Now, if we want to have a hoedown, that's entirely different. But if all we're going to do is worship the Lord, it's just going to be singing. Nothing more, nothing less.